First things first. That is really foundational. We mess up. We develop problems when you do not know how to put first things first. There's a Chinese saying, Kua Kin Tang. You know that word? You must learn to weigh things, what is important and what is not important. In Tagalog, dapat marunong ka magtimbang. It's a funny translation. The idea is, you must decide what is important, what is not important, because the truth is you cannot do everything that you like to do. You have limited time. You have limited resources. You have limited energy. Today, I do not know of many speakers that talks about the management of energy. You need to manage your energy because the truth is you cannot do everything. And true success is doing all that God wants you to do. Amen? So quick review. Why is this topic so important? Because last Sunday, we discussed God's heart. God was telling the people, everybody read this. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That word, consider your ways, is repeated four times in two chapters. Consider your ways, consider your ways. God is telling you today, think about your life. What's happening to you? Have you thought about what's happening to you? Have you evaluated your... Do you know how to evaluate your own life? What's happening to you? And then he gave them examples. For example, he says, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Can you imagine making money, putting in purses with holes? What God is saying is this. You are not satisfied. No matter how hard you try, you still feel empty. Consider your ways. Have you thought about it? Is that why you're empty? Notice, he repeats. Everybody, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look, he repeats. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. The context has to do with the temple of God. God is saying, first things first, my agenda to build my temple. God's work first. What's your agenda? Your own house. You want to be comfortable. God is saying, examine your ways. Look at chapter 2. This will be evaluated some more next week, but as of now, example, Haggai 2:15. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, God is telling us, everybody read, I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Yet, everybody please read, yet you did not come back to me. You see, when God gives you problems, it's not because he's angry at you. He's calling your attention. He's saying, hey, come back to me. You are missing out. Last night, my son Paul gave a similar message, and he talks about how God is dealing with his life, how God is connecting his business with his lifestyle, because many times we don't connect our financial life, our emotional life, our family life with our behavior. And God is saying, hey, wake up. Consider your ways. So my question to us this morning is simply this. Do you know your priority? Do you know? First things first. Nobody can decide that for you. Your values determine your priorities. For me, my top priority is always God, doing what God wants me to do. And because God wants me to be a good husband, to be a good father, which I cannot delegate, that is priority. Because God wants me to be faithful, so my time with God is priority. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? My son explained the top five priorities of your life should be, what is number one? God. Number two, spouse. Number three, children. Number four, your work. Number five, ministry, your work. No, your friends. Friends. If you are not a follower of Jesus, what's your number one priority? Happy hour, friends. Number two priority, your work. That's your most important thing. What's number three? Your children. What's number four? Your husband or your wife. And lastly, God. Now, let me ask you, what's your priority? God first? Now, it does not mean that those are not important. The idea is this. When you go to the office, you cannot tell your boss, "Boss, my priority is God. Therefore, I cannot work now. I need to read the Bible." "Boss, understand? Priority is God. And I have a Bible study, boss, and God is priority. Therefore, I cannot attend the meeting." That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. Once you know priority, everything you do will fall. For example, if you are in the office, you do it for God. So you want to be the best employee because your priority is God. Understand? When you're with your family, when your children needs help, you don't tell your wife, "Honey, our children needs help. Therefore, I cannot talk to you now." No, no. The idea is everything you do, put God first. And then those things will be clear. So what's our priority? God. Everybody tell your neighbor, God, to please Him. All right. The problem is this. Many times, we fail to remind ourselves first things first. So let's go to chapter 2. Are you ready? All right. Chapter 2 of Haggai. Together. Everybody. On the 21st of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet. Notice, in a span of a couple of months, God gave Haggai another message. This is a short span of time. Read the next verse. "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." In other words, God is telling Haggai now, you talk to the leaders. Secular leader is Zerubbabel, remember? The great-great-great-grandson of David. He's the governor. And then you have the high priest, Joshua, and you have the people. Now, look at verse 3. Why is this verse important? God is telling the people, start rebuilding the temple. And as they were rebuilding the temple, they got discouraged. Why did they get discouraged? Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? You know what God is saying? Some of you are discouraged and you stop building the temple because you remember the former glory. The first temple was built by Solomon. The Bible tells us the flooring was laid with gold. The wall, the furniture, some of them are pure gold. And these people don't have much money. And God is saying, "Hey, are you discouraged because you are comparing the old temple with the new temple? Is that why you are stopping the work?" Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Discouragement is a real problem. When you are supposed to put God first things first, there are many, many occasions where you will stop putting God first. And that's why I praise God that you have practiced the discipline of worshiping God together on a Sunday, because God's word is going to remind you, you meet in small group, it's going to recalibrate your life. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be discouraged when sometimes you kind of veer off a little because of you have problems. What do I mean? Let me show you what was the issue. The issue is they were so discouraged that Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Everybody, let's read. "But now, everybody, take courage." This is a command. Hey, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Take courage. Everybody, say that with me. Take courage. Zerubbabel, you are the leader. Take courage. And then, take courage. Joshua, all right? Joshua, you take courage. And then, the high priest, and then to the people, take courage. What is the basis of taking courage? He tells them, "For I am with you." The key to overcoming discouragement is to focus on the Lord. Now, let me share with you the reality of discouragement, all right? How does it happen? How many of you are discouraged once in a while? You get discouraged, raise your hand. How many of you are discouraged today? Don't worry, I won't feature you. But you do get discouraged. It's a real emotion. Yes or no? You know how it happens? You have certain expectations. All right? You have expectations. For example, why do you get married? Because you want to be happy. Yes or no? How many of you got married with the idea, I'm going to be miserable? Of course not. You got married because you want to be happy. And now that you are married, what is your experience? Praise God. CCFers. I thought when I get married, I'll be happy. Now that I'm married, I'm the happiest person. Wow. I hope. But the truth is, marriage can disappoint you. Relationships. Many singles, they're hoping, this is it. This is it. I will really be happy. Does not give you happiness. Empty. What about jobs? You apply in a company and you feel, my goodness, this is the best company. I'm going to have promotion. My boss will be nice to me. And what did you discover? Your boss is not exactly nice. Worst of all, your friends are promoted, you are not promoted. So do you get discouraged? Yes, you know why? You compare. In your mind, I should be the one. But how come he got promoted? You see, comparison usually brings discouragement. Actual event and reality do not match, okay? So your current experience does not match expectations, and the result is discouragement. The bigger the gap, the bigger the discouragement. And if you are not careful, discouragement will lead to depression. And if you are not careful, depression will lead to thoughts of committing suicide. And you think it's the end. And that's why many people are discouraged, they are depressed. There was a study made about social media. They studied thousands of high school kids who spend more than 5 hours a day in social media, minimum. They discovered this group is 70% more to think of suicide than those who are not in social media. Do you realize social media makes you compare? Nobody posts bad things. They always post, wow, I'm in this country, I'm in this place, and then you begin to compare. And as you compare, you begin to get depressed. So parents, I'm going to warn you. The cell phone, social media, is not neutral. It can be dangerous. You need to learn how to manage technology. But just letting your children have free hand, the free use of technology is going to be a problem. You need to manage it. Set time. If not, it's damaging. What's the message today, everybody? Let's read this together. When you're discouraged, what must you do? Fix your eyes on God. When you're discouraged, what's the solution? Fix your eyes on the Lord. When you're anxious, when you're fearful, the Bible tells us, everybody, let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, together. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, notice the word, endured, persevered. He's our model, the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You are to fix your eyes on Jesus. Most of us fix our eyes on people. You fix your eyes on Christians. You fix your eyes on your parents. Singles, can you wave at me, singles? Wave at me. Higher, singles. I want to talk to singles. Singles, if you fix your eyes on your parents, which is inevitable, I'm going to warn you. You are going to be disappointed because there are no perfect parents. So my advice is fix your eyes on Jesus. Church members, if you fix your eyes on leaders, if you fix your eyes on your D group leader, sooner or later, even your pastors, your D group leaders will disappoint you. So you must fix your eyes on Jesus. So can you turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, fix your eyes on Jesus. And tell your neighbor, I will disappoint you. Tell your neighbor, sooner or later, I will disappoint you. Therefore, I'm telling you in advance, sooner or later, all of us will disappoint you. Consciously or unconsciously, by what I do, but what I don't do, because I'm not perfect. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If I can teach a young Christian this principle, now that you are so excited, you have come to know the Lord, and you are so excited about reading the Bible, I'm going to warn you right now. You are going to face disappointments in life, for sure. For example, this famous businessman who owns one of the largest TV networks in the States, he used to go to Sunday school. His sister got sick. His sister had cancer. He was not taught properly according to the Word of God. His theology is this: if I pray, God must answer my prayer because God loves me. And because God loves me, He does not want sickness. And because God does not want sickness, my sister must get well. Understand that thinking? God loves us, yes or no? So far, so good. And because God loves us, God hates sickness. And because God hates sickness, when I pray, He must heal sickness. With that kind of mindset, understand? He prayed. My sister is young. How can God give him sickness? But the sister did not get well. The sister died. And because the sister did not get well, he turned his back on the Bible. He turned his back on Jesus. He became an atheist. Friends, I'm going to warn you. You will face disappointment. People often ask me, where is Jesus? When my mother died, where is Jesus? When my daughter died, where is Jesus? When my son died, where is Jesus? When we have all of this problem, what's my answer? Jesus is exactly in the same place where John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus is exactly in the same place when the Apostle Paul was beheaded. Jesus was in the same place when his own son, God, is in the same place when Jesus was crucified. God knows your pain. But your theology has to be correct. Fix your eyes on who? One more time. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He began a good work in you. He's going to complete it. But the process may involve pain. The process may involve trials. But God is after your best interest. I call this the process of controlling your emotion, all right? Is it possible to control your emotion? Let me tell you. How do you control your emotion, all right? An event happens. Then you need to process. You need to think through. The way you process the event is based on your beliefs and assumptions. All of us have our own built-in computer. When something happens, you now process it based on your beliefs and assumption. And then you come up with a conclusion. Understand? So let me give you an example. That conclusion determines your emotion. All right. A few weeks ago, we were in Israel, and as I was in Jerusalem, I cannot find my watch. Right? So I felt bad. I couldn't find my watch. I told my wife, I know what's happened. So I processed it. The way I processed it, I said, I told my wife, I believe I left my watch in my room. I assume the housekeeper was a thief and he took it. So I lost my joy. Because in my mind, this is a 5-star hotel in Turi. How come they have staff who are thieves? That's my assumption. Because I told my wife, I really remember it. I left it on the table with my Bible, with everything. But I forgot to bring it with me. Now, I look for my watch the whole day. I couldn't find it. So, in my mind, what's my conclusion? Well, my conclusion is somebody stole my hotel and they are working in the hotel. So, what happened to me is very simple. I got angry toward the hotel, but a very Christian way of getting angry. Do you know how Christians show anger? They don't shout. They don't scold anybody, but just in my heart, I was not happy. I was just thinking, no more tip, no more tip, no more tip. That's in my mind. But you know what happened? The next day, you know, God speaks to my wife many times, you know. My wife said, I think it is in the lectern. But I praise God, one of our staff was there. And he looked at the lectern. The watch was there the whole day, the whole night. Wow. Guess what happened to my emotion? Positive again. Wow. Good hotel. Good hotel. Good stuff. Friends, the way you think is going to affect your emotion. I remember recently I called somebody, and that person didn't return my call. No feedback. Hey guys, how do you feel when you text somebody or call somebody and there's no return call? No text back. How do you feel? Be honest. You feel bad? You know why you feel bad? Because you think negatively. You don't know how to think positively. You should process. So I have a suspense file in my mind. It's called suspense file. I will not judge you. If you do something to me, it is wrong, I will not judge you. I put a suspense file. You know what I'm going to do? When I see you, I'm going to ask you, Pare, did you receive my text? And then I will wait for your explanation. But I will not judge you. You know why? Because I must process. You know what my friend told me? I did not receive any message. I did not receive any text. How can that be possible? In the Philippines, globe and smart, everything is possible. So because everything is possible, my conclusion is relax. Now, you won't believe this. Yesterday, my wife did something. I was hoping she won't be here in the first service. She was here, so. But I asked permission from her. She said something. She said something that really... Remember yesterday, last Sunday, my wife was not here. I said some soy sauce enters her head sometimes. But this time, it is not soy sauce. It's something. Because she said, she felt bad. You know why she felt bad? She was going to tell me something personal. I was watching the news. You know, my favorite channel is news, Fox News. And I made it louder. I made it louder while she was speaking. Of course, what do you expect your wife to feel? She felt bad, and she began talking certain things. And my wife became a little bit historical. And I tell you why. She has every reason to be historical, because I have this tendency. When I'm doing something, and my wife wants to speak, you know what I tell her? What do I tell you, honey? Yeah, like this. You know the meaning of this one? Wait, okay? Not priority, right? Not priority. So, I process. Gentlemen, have you been corrected by your wife? Have you ever been corrected or criticized by anybody in your life? Yes or no? Especially men. Now, men, look at me now, men. When your wife corrects you, be honest, how do you feel? Hardly will any man tell me, hallelujah. No, all the men I know, initial feeling, not so good. Not so good. You know why? Our pride. Or our lack of sensitivity. Men are totally insensitive. Something is wrong with us. I have to admit, okay? Because the wives are very sensitive. Wives, I praise God for you. You can see, you can detect. For us, we are so insensitive. So I kept quiet. You know why I kept quiet? Because you need to process. So I was processing what my wife said. After some time, my wife came to see me in our room. I know what she wanted to do. She wanted to make peace. But actually, it's my fault. So I said, honey, forgive me. You know, the moment I said, honey, forgive me. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You know why? I want to make sure she will forgive me. So that the history will be changed. You need to change history. And she said, yes. So every time she would repeat it, I said, did you forgive me? No more. Finish. Process. Understand? So my friend, it is your job to process things properly. The Bible tells us, how do you process things? Everybody, please read. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, everybody read. Dwell on these things. This is a command. It is not a suggestion. You must guard your mind. Dwell on those things. What are those things? Whatever is honorable, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, do not think of the worst. Many of us, by virtue of our past, we think of the worst. When something happens, you think of the worst. Now, everybody, what is the topic today? When you are discouraged, what must you do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. You need to process, why am I discouraged? And then you fix your eyes on God, on Jesus. Look at what God did. He told Haggai, as for the promise which I have made with you, when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. You see, in order for the people to overcome negative emotions, discouragement, fear, God is now reminding them, I am with you. I have promised you. I'm going to be with you. I'll take care of you. Look, the Bible says, as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, this is almost 1,000 years ago. God is saying, I've been faithful. I've been guarding you. I've been with you. My promise, if you focus on Jesus, if you focus on God, fix your eyes on His promise. Let me repeat. How do you fix your eyes on Jesus? Fix your eyes on His promises. Fix your eyes on His presence. My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Why is this so important? I asked permission from this family to talk about their funeral service. Many of you know, last week, one of our members by the name of Andy Sanchez suddenly had a heart attack and he died. He was healthy. He was a good man. In fact, every time I'm here, I cannot avoid thinking of Andy. If you like our sound system, that's Andy. If you like the flooring material in many of the rooms, it's a donation of Andy. Andy was very generous. Every time CCF is planting satellites, if Andy knows about it, he will offer. But Andy passed away. And my wife and he's not just a church member. He's a friend. He's not just a friend. He's a good friend. So when I went to the wake service and I gave the service, I was amazed at how the family responded. The wife, Linda, responded in such an amazing way that she was an encourager. The entire children, all of them were so positive. Literally, the wake service is like a celebration. Now, they love Andy. I love Andy. And I told them, I have mixed emotions. On one hand, I will miss him. So I'm sad. On the other hand, I rejoice because of his legacy. And because he's now in the presence of the Lord. That entire family processed it properly. Yes, my dad has died. My husband has died. Fix your eyes on Jesus. God has a plan. His time has come. It's time for him to enjoy the presence of the Lord. My friend, the same week, I met another person. Somebody told me the story of this person. This person goes to another church. His son got sick. And pastors prayed for the son. The son did not get well. But this person did not process it properly. After the son died, he got discouraged and stopped going to church. Do you understand how the same incident can happen? Death in a family. How do you respond? You can either become better or you can become bitter. You can become more faithful or you can lose hope. You give up. Many people are discouraged today because they have not been taught biblically how do you handle disappointments. How do you handle discouragement? My advice is this. First things first. When you are discouraged, what's the first thing you must do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. First things first. Put God first. See things based on God's perspective. Do not interpret God based on circumstances. That's wrong. First things first. God, what's your perspective? If you don't understand, just keep trusting God. Say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening. So you must focus on God's presence. Focus on His promise. Many years ago, we had a piece of property that I was tasked to save and protect. It's a big piece of property, but we had squatter problem, government problems, all kinds of problems. Now, you and I know it's so hard to deal with government. So first things first. What is first things first? Put God first. So, Lord, how do you want to handle this problem? So we went all the way to the Supreme Court. We fought it all the way. After 15 years, we finally won the case. It's a long time. In the meantime, what kept us going? Fix your eyes on Jesus. I said, Lord, you must have a plan. It's a big piece of property. You know, as I look back, I realize, man, that's the best thing that happened to us. You know why? If I could have developed that property 20 years ago, the value I would have gotten would only be so much. But because I could not touch the property, and you know, Philippine property has a way of going up, yes or no? It has gone up like crazy. So as you look back, wow, Lord, I thank you. But in the meantime, you may not understand what's happening. First things first. Put God first. When you are discouraged, what must you do? Fix your eyes on the Lord, on especially His promises. Look at His promises. Here God repeats His promises. Let's read this together. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory. Now, I put a parenthesis, because there are two ways to interpret this verse. Grammatically, it's correct. So I believe this verse has double meaning. First meaning, God is going to shake all the nations and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. This is a prophecy. You find this in Zechariah. The Bible says in the end times, the wealth of the nations will be brought to Israel. That's true. But I believe there's another meaning. Literally, it says this, the desire of all nations will come. What does that mean? The desire of all nations. This is prophetic. The desire of all nations, eventually, is none other than Jesus. And the Bible says, when the heavens will be shaken, Jesus will come. So when you are discouraged, you must understand the promises of God. Now, how do I interpret the meaning of shaking the earth, shaking the heaven? Well, the best way to interpret the Bible is let the Bible interpret itself. So let's look at the New Testament. The New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, explain this verse. Let's read together. And this voice shook the earth then. When did this happen? When God gave the Ten Commandments, do you recall the Bible says the earth, the mountain were shaking at the voice of God? The power of God is like thunder shaking. Now he has promised, saying, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. What is he talking about? Well, let's read. This expression, once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's talking about the end times. In the end times, there will be a great shaking. Everything that is not permanent will be taken away, and only those that are permanent will remain. Now, what are those that are permanent? What are those that are not permanent? The next verse explains. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. You know what God is saying? The only thing that's permanent, God's people and his kingdom. God is going to usher in his kingdom. You are going to be prince and princess. We are going to be given a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Everything else will be shaken. Everything else will be removed. Therefore, because of this reality, the promise of God for his people, this is not a promise to everybody, only to people who belong to Jesus. The promise says, therefore, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. In other words, you keep on serving God, knowing about the future. Your future is fantastic. What do I mean? Look at the contrast of the future of this world without Christ. This is the contrast. Everybody read 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The Bible says there will come a day when the heavens and the earth will melt. People ask me, is that a nuclear war? Possible. My point is, this world is going to be transformed. The heavens will melt. The earth will melt. My friend, it doesn't matter how beautiful your house is. It can be located in the most expensive area. Fifth Avenue, Forbes Park, Corinthian Garden. Whatever nice places you live in, the Bible says what's going to happen. Please read. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. What must you do? This is what you must do. Everybody, please read. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, everybody read. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? With awe and reverence, since you know what's going to happen. And God promised Haggai. He says, don't worry. You know the end. I gave you a promise. And what is the promise? Let's read this together. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declared the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, let me explain. The first part, God is saying, everything belongs to me. Don't worry. Don't be discouraged when you don't have money. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. You see, the Lord reminded us, when CCF started our building project, many of you were there the first time. When we started this project, the cost, believe it or not, land and building is over 2 billion pesos. Where in the world are we going to get 2 billion pesos? My friend, sometimes my heart will beat, you know, fast. Where will we get the money? Because we have a policy. We don't want to borrow. Number two, I won't keep asking people for money. I will just pray. Let the people know the vision. The vision is to have a world-class worship center, training center that will transform lives. Invest in eternity, because only lives will last, not building. CCF is never about building. It's about lives. And now we need a parking space. Of course, we will spend money for it. That's expensive. Where will we get the money? Well, the Lord is telling us. Who will provide the money? Everybody, read. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Because of that amazing truth, the elders and the pastors, we were united, one heart. People don't realize this. We were all unanimous in this project. If something's of God, He will make it happen. But notice the next phrase. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. How in the world can that happen? What does it mean? Solomon's temple, glorious. The second temple is nothing. But God says, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. What in the world is God saying? You will never fully understand the Old Testament until you connect it to the New Testament. Like the animal sacrifices. How in the world will animal sacrifices remove sin? You connect that now to Jesus. He's our sacrifice. How in the world will the old temple have greater glory? How? You connect it to Jesus. What do I mean? Look at what the Bible says. The temple will be greater. The latter glory, which is today, the latter glory will be greater. Let's read this together. Together. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Understand what the Bible is saying? Do you not know that you, plural, the word you here is plural. We, you are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the Bible talks about individually, we're the temple of God, and collectively, we're also the temple of God. Is God here today? I tell you, God is in our midst. And the glory of the latter days will be greater. Who can compare with the glory of Jesus in our midst? And then the Bible tells us, the way to interpret the Bible, you look at other verses. Example, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. The Bible says, you and I are no longer foreigners and strangers. We are one family. Can you turn to each other and say, we are one family? We belong to the family of God. Understand? No longer strangers. No longer foreigners. My only question to you is this. Are you sure you belong to God's family? How in the world can you belong to a family? By adoption. Or by being born into it. Understand? How can you belong to my family? If your family name is Cruz, how can you belong to the Cruz family? Well, the parents has to adopt you, or you are born into the Cruz family. How can you belong to the Tanji family? Either I adopt you or born into my family. Do you know spiritually, you are not just adopted. You are born into God's family. The Bible says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, born again is not a religion. Born again is an event. It's a happening. Born of the Spirit. So the Bible says, you are no longer a stranger. What are you? Everybody read. You are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. We are family, ladies and gentlemen. Not just family. Look at what you and I are supposed to do. This family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. So the Bible is now using a metaphor, a building, where the foundation is Jesus Christ and all the building blocks are individual lives. You are being built together. And look at the metaphor. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become, everybody read, a holy temple in the Lord. You see the picture? I am in the construction business of building God's temple. How? Every time I evangelize somebody, that's one block in God's building. You and I are in the same team. We are to build God's temple, one brick at a time, one soul at a time. And the Bible says, in Him, you, everybody read, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Friends, is the latter glory greater than the former glory? Why? Because you and I, we're the temple of the Lord. Yesterday, there was a nurse from High Precision who came to see us. You know why? My blood was taken 3 days ago for blood tests. But apparently, my blood must be so amazing that they sent the nurse back again because they could not analyze my blood. They said, we need to take your blood again. I don't know whether to be happy or be sad. But you know what? See things from God's perspective. When this nurse came, my wife and I both have this impression. You are not here by accident. And we began to share the gospel. I've never seen somebody so ready to receive Jesus. When we shared the gospel, you know what she said? Nangilabot ako. She's a nice lady. Throughout her life, apparently she's hungry. Hungry to know about the good news. And I praise God yesterday. My wife and I, 2:1, we shared the gospel. And she prayed to receive Christ. Yeah. Friends, my work is to build God's temple. One soul at a time. One family at a time. That's why the future glory is going to be greater. Many of you heard the story I gave last Sunday. Remember this bowl? How much was it sold? This bowl was sold for $3. Remember? I got this in the newspaper. 2013, 2014. Notice, this bowl was resold by the new owner for how much? $2.2 million. Now, remember I asked you guys, why will somebody sell a bowl for $3 when it's worth $2.2? Only one explanation. He does not know. And there are many Christians like that today. You shortchange your life. You sell yourself for something cheap. And God is saying, I want you to put first things first. First things is never about you. First things is never about your own happiness. First things is never about your own marriage. It's always God first. Don't sell yourself for $3 when you are worth priceless. And the Bible tells us, someday, let's read this together, someday, Revelation chapter 21, 22, I saw no temple, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. You see, someday, this physical building where people gather together doesn't apply anymore. The Bible says in Revelation, there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. The throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus, will be in it. And His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face. You will have the privilege, the great glory of seeing Jesus, His face. And the Bible says, there will no longer be any night. They will not have the need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Friends, your future is out of this world. But you will not have courage if you don't fix your eyes on God, on Jesus. Let me ask you, do you know the promises of God? Are you claiming His promises? You see, many of us are ignorant of the Bible. How can you claim His promises when you don't know His promises? How can you claim? Do you not understand why I try to read the Bible every day? Why I try to go over the Bible, entire Bible? You know why? I look for promises. You won't believe me. When I read the Bible, it's like I'm digging for gold. Literally. When I read the Bible, I'm searching. I'm searching for God's promises. I'm searching for God's message to me. I do that every day. Because this is precious. What about you? You will not know what you miss if you're ignorant of putting first things first. What is first things first? God. When you're discouraged, what must you do? Fix your eyes on Jesus, His promises. Why is it important for you to know the promises of God? The promises of God tells you what's going to happen. The certainty of the future. I don't know about you, but when my kids were in college, I usually go and watch varsity games. The famous varsity game. There is one game that everybody will probably watch. It's when the blue fight against the green. My goodness, it is classic. And every time I'll go there, my heart will pump. And sometimes to the verge of having a heart attack. But praise God, in my mind, only a game. Only a game. Only a game. But you know what? One time, they showed a replay of a game. I know the end of that game. So when I was watching the replay, it's so suspenseful, okay? But you know why I'm relaxed? Let me tell you why I'm relaxed. I know who won the championship. I know. I know. So it doesn't matter. It's like watching a movie. The hero is being beaten up. You know the end. Relax. You know why? You know the end. Many Christians are so discouraged because they don't know the end. You got to know the end. I want to show you a short video, a short clipping of what's going to happen to God's people. How many of you have seen the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia? In that movie, C.S. Lewis, who wrote the book, made a picture of Jesus as the lion. Aslan, that's the lion. That represents Jesus. And the children represent God's people. So if you see this story, it's an amazing story written by C.S. Lewis to talk about the Christian life. Are you ready? Let me show you the last part. Okay, this is the last scene.
I give you Queen Lucy, the Valiant. To the great western wood, King Edmund, the Just. To the radiant southern sun, Queen Susan, the Gentle. And to the clear northern sky, I give you King Peter, the Magnificent. Once a king or queen of Narnia, always a king or queen.
Friends, it's a picture of your destiny. My question is this: will you have a crown? Will you receive the crown that God promised us to those who are faithful. But not every Christian knows this. That's why you got to know the truth. My question is, how are you living? See, the future glory is going to be greater. The Bible tells us, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. If you don't have that longing for the future glory that God has promised you, is it possible you don't know Jesus? If you don't have that desire to really see Him, to hear Him say, well done, is it possible you don't really know the Lord? The Bible tells us, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. I don't know about you, but I live by the promises of God. Christians, you don't live by explanation. You live based on the promises of God. I believe God is faithful, and I believe He will keep His word. In the meantime, you may be discouraged, but when every time you're discouraged, what is first things first? Fix your eyes on Jesus. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you think of His promises. You think of His future. That's why as we close, let's read this together. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. There's a condition. The condition is do not lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Keep on doing what God has asked us to do. Sometimes people will not appreciate you. Sometimes your family members will not appreciate you. But I tell you, keep on doing. The Bible gives you a promise. In due time, everybody read that with me. In due time, we will reap if you don't grow weary. Let's bow our heads. If God has spoken to you, I'd like you to quietly pray and ask God to reveal to you your own priorities in life. How is your priority in life? Is it all about your family? Is it all about your physical comfort that you are neglecting what God wants you to do? Between you and the Lord, some of us do not even belong to the family of God. You have never been part of God's family. You are always on the outside looking in. You are coming here every Sunday because you are accommodating your family, but it has never been your own heart to come to worship Jesus, because you have religion, but you don't have Jesus. Why don't you pray privately right now and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be part of your family. I surrender my life to you. How many of you would like to be part of God's family? You have never been part of His family, but today you want to be sure you belong to His family. I want to pray for you. Raise your hands. Higher. Let me repeat. You have not been sure that you are part of God's family. You are always on the outside looking in. But today, you say, you know what? I want to have that kind of future, the magnificent future. I want to belong to God's family. Raise your hands. I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you want to belong to God's family, you pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I admit I'm a sinner. And I am separated from you. But I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. Today, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Lord Jesus, I invite you as my personal Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. I now crown you. I now surrender to you as my Lord and my Master. Lord Jesus, you be the number one priorities number one priority of my life. Help me to put first things first, which is you, Lord. In times of discouragement, in times of distress, help me to always fix my eyes upon you. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.